section, and the Lord kept bringing this one to mind, and just some amazing truths. We're going to be in Hebrews 7, 20 to 28, and this would be the scripture reading before the message down a little bit further. If you don't have a copy of your scriptures here, that will be up on the screen eventually, and you can follow. And give you a chance to find Hebrews 7. It's in the New Testament, right before James. There we go. Beginning in verse 20. "And it was not without an oath," and there should be music playing, I believe. The devil loves our system, or maybe it's my fault, right? And it doesn't matter. "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. And since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's pray again before we dive in. Father, thank you for Christ, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Help us to grasp today the magnitude of this truth in our lives. In Christ's precious name, amen. An oath you can count on. You know, one of the most devastating things people deal with is being lied to, being cheated, being devastated because of that, being made fun of because of that, feeling mocked because of that, the financial ruin that comes from some people lying and deceiving, the internal battle of emotions that someone you knew lied to you, betrayed your trust. It can range from small to very large. We were in the famous restaurant in Evansville the other day, the Big Top. I highly recommend it if you want to kill your health, but it's really some of the best burgers in town. And we were standing there waiting for our order to come up, fried mushrooms and horseradish sauce. And a lady came in, and they have these little coin-operated machines on the side, and she put 75 cents in, and apparently she got ripped off. So she came up to the counter, and she said, excuse me, this machine of yours stole 75 cents. And the ladies behind the counter said, well, they're not our machines. Somebody comes in and services those. We don't have anything to do with it. Yeah, but it took my 75 cents. And can I have the number? Is there a number? I need to call somebody. It's my 75 cents. And I'm sitting there thinking, it's 75 cents. I realized the principle of the thing. And I was just about ready to reach in my billfold and give her a dollar. Here, ma'am, be on your way. But a customer next to her gave her a dollar. And she was satisfied and she walked out. Later, I thought, I wonder if she was scamming us. I don't know. Pretty good trick. But the principle of it is somebody lied to me. I'm supposed to put in my 75 cents and get a little gooey toy to play with or whatever I wanted out of there. I read where in 2021, consumers lost $5.8 billion to fraud, to lies. From time to time, big fraud's discovered and people lose hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars. But sometimes the betrayal that hurts us the most, are any of you in the million-dollar loss range? I don't know. If you are, please buy us a building. But sometimes what hurts the most is the friend who lies to us, friend who betrays us, that coworker, that company who told you this, and it turned out this isn't this. Maybe that spouse, maybe the hurt and the deep pain of a spouse lying to a person. That child that lies to you, the government that lies to us every day, multiple times every day. And the list could go on and on and on. But today we are going to focus on somebody who never, ever has lied to us, who cannot lie because he's holy and he's true and he's perfect. And that person gave us an oath. He gave us a declaration of his character and promise. And he gave us a Savior, and the Savior rose from the dead. Abby knows the correct English on that, but I forgot what it was. And that resurrected Savior, who will never die, ensures that the promise of God, the oath, will also never die. So I want to go through this passage and just highlight these amazing truths. And we'll have them up on the screen for you. The first one is, Jesus is a priest by an oath. We read that in verse 20. It was not without an oath. An oath. The author of Hebrews is passionate about telling his readers that Jesus is the greatest. He talks about Moses. He talks about the angels and even Abraham. And he just repeatedly says, Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than any angel. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because they were tempted to go back into Mosaic law, and the author was saying, you do not need to do that. Jesus is the greatest. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. The only reason why this earth just doesn't disintegrate is because Jesus Christ is holding it together by His word of power. His word created it. His word holds it together. There is no mother nature just kind of going on its course. It is Jesus Christ holding it together. And after making purification for sins, He, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in Hebrews 7, the author is showing the eternal supremacy of Jesus as our go-between to get us to the Father, who sat on the majesty, the right hand of the majesty on high, and is ever living, guarantees our eternal salvation if you are His child. In fact, this passage actually comes from a psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4, that says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind." Isn't that great? The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. Talking about Jesus all the way back in the Psalms. "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Melchizedek was a priest and a king in old times when Abraham lived, of Salem. Most of the time you were just a priest. You weren't a priest and a king, but this man was. And Abraham gave him tithes of the victory Abraham just had. And I can't spend an hour on Melchizedek, or we can spend 3 hours on him, but simply to say that he is a type of Christ. And Jesus is in His line as a type He was a symbol of. And the word oath here in our verse 20 that we read is a word which simply means to swear, to promise, to affirm. We have been given a solemn promise, not because God had to give Himself an oath to keep it. Oh, I might forget if I don't give myself an oath. It's for us to know. It's so that we can have assurance of what God did for us in Christ, especially His death and His resurrection. And we need this assurance. We need this promise and we need this assurance because what you and I and what the world is dealing with are not a bunch of syndromes, are not a bunch of conditions, are not a bunch of disorders, even how real some of those may be. We have a serious problem. We have a holy God who's angry with us. We have a holy God who is pouring out His wrath, the book of Romans, with us right now, if you're not His child, and before we were His child. And we need to know that that position had to be changed from the anger of God against our sin that we got through Adam in the garden to now being reconciled to Him. And He is our high priest who never dies, who constantly shows His blood to the Father. That's my child. That's my child. That's our problem. Jesus died for sin, not for a syndrome or a disorder. He died because I have failed His holiness. That's the gospel. It's sad many churches today are changing that. The gospel is a better marriage. The gospel is a better, more money. The gospel is a better job. The gospel is to get that house you wanted. The gospel is being a better father. Well, those things are kind of in there somewhere. But the gospel is that we are lost and hopeless apart from the shed blood of Jesus and His resurrection. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. So we find out in this passage that there were Old Testament priests, and they came as a go-between the people and God, but something happened to these priests. They always died. They were gone. You don't live physically forever here on earth. In fact, if you want a good prearrangement plan, come see me tomorrow. It's a funeral home, and I'll give you one. All right? But verse 20b says, those who were formerly priests didn't have that oath from God. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind, you are a priest forever. They died, Jesus died, but rose. And in verse 22, we have this amazing promise. This makes Jesus the guarantor or the guarantee of a better covenant. We have the old covenant. Now we have the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, everybody from Adam to the last person before the trumpet sounds is saved the same way, by faith. Abraham was not justified because he shed blood of sheep. He expressed faith. Everybody's been saved the same way. Jesus is the security, the guarantee, the one that promises us that what was promised by God will be ours. The guarantor. You ever get a guarantee and you read the small print? Isn't that irritating? Ain't really a guarantee, is it? I had a nail in my tire the other day, and I was sure that I bought the insurance, and I did. But I knew after they saw my paperwork, they go, well, sir, when did this happen? Did it happen on a Wednesday? Yeah, in fact, it did. Well, you're not covered if it happens on a Wednesday. What were you wearing? You know, you've been there, right? This is an absolute guarantee, and it's guaranteed based on who Jesus is and who God is, not us. It's dependent upon Him. The guarantee is equal to His character and His person, who is flawless and perfect. Wow. And without the resurrection, it's worthless, because He wouldn't be here to guarantee our salvation before God the Father and the throne. So He is a priest by oath. Secondly, He's a priest forever. Verse 23. The former priests were many in number. You had to have a bunch of them, because they were prevented by death from continuing in the office. Pretty simple, isn't it? I go to several funerals, all kinds of denominations and churches, and a longtime priest died about 2 months ago. We were in a Catholic church, and so they brought as many priests who wanted to come, and all of these priests were lined up in the hallway, and I was just standing there looking at them. All of them had their robes on, you know, and everything, and their sweatpants under their robes. I know all the secrets. But I mean, there were 40 or 50 of them I counted, and they all made their way up to the stage. A few of them on the stage, some on the right side. All of these priests, by the way, if you're a child of God, you're a priest. But anyway, that's another message. The Bible says all of these former priests were a whole bunch in number. Why? Because they're going to die. They're going to die. Aaron died. All the priests died. All those in the Levitical priesthood tribe died. They died, so you got to replace them. Okay, we need another priest out here. Jehoshuach just died. And that's the point of the author here. They die. But verse 24, He, Jesus, holds His priesthood permanently. Because why? He continues forever. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. He is permanent. He will never die again. In fact, He's returning to not to die, the Bible says. bring his children home. And this word permanently means inviolable. Now, when I read that inviolable, I said, I have no idea what that means. Because I just don't. So I looked it up. And never to be broken or infringed. No one can actively ever break the terms of the oath. No one can dishonor him. He is our priest permanently. It's like super glue. The only thing it works on is your fingers. And you cannot. I think I was 2.5 years once like this. People thought I was always saying okay. Just, you know, but this is even better than super glue. Permanently. Now, all of us have dealt with the sadness and the heartbreak of losing someone we loved, right? All of us have. And someone who was so important in our lives. Just this past week, I was talking to a funeral director, and we had taken this person into our care. And he told me about his life, because I actually asked him, I said, "Now that's funny. I guess I didn't put it, that's funny, my phone just answered me. I guess I just said something that my phone picked up on. Usually I silent it. That was funny, wasn't it? I don't know what it said, but let's listen to the recording. I think it said, "Better hurry up, Tim, they're falling asleep." I'm not sure. Anyway, here I was in a real dramatic story, too, and my dumb phone talks to me. Anyway, we're going back to the super glue that sticks your fingers together. Okay, now we're back. Anyway, we've all experienced heartache, and so I asked this director from another town, and we got the body for him. I said, because I saw him, and I said, what happened to him? And he told me his story. He said that about 9 years ago, he and his wife lost their son. Son died. And they said they just couldn't get over it. They just could not get over the loss of this one that they loved. And so I guess the father had a plan. He was about retirement age, and apparently he had some money. And so he retired, and he bought a house on a golf course. Now, I got a feeling that those aren't cheap. I mean, that, and his plan was, well, I'm going to retire. I'll be right here on the golf course, and I can just go out and golf every day, and, you know, and the pain will be gone, and, you know, we'll just live our retired life and enjoyment. Not that they're trying to dishonor their son or anything, and guess what? That didn't work either. And you may have heard on in the news. It was in Newburgh. He went out to the golf course, took a gun, and blew his head off. Blew his head off. That's why I asked I said, what happened to him? And now the funeral director had to go deal with the wife who now has lost another person in her life. I mean, how sad. Absolutely sad story. And there are countless stories like that. I see them all the time. Countless stories where the most important person in your life is now gone. And the promise we have is that the absolute most important, most necessary, most valuable, most priceless person in our life will never die. He died once, rose from the dead, and is permanent for us, a priest forever. You and I will never experience the heartache of walking into the funeral home and seeing Jesus in the casket. We'll never experience dying and Jesus not being there because he's gone. He died, never. But all of these priests die. True priests in the Old Testament were simply pointing to the priest coming. I love these verses in Revelation. I saw him, I fell at his feet, though I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." And I love what he said next. "And the living one." This was after he died and was raised. I'm alive. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive until the year 2023. Behold, I am alive forevermore, permanently. And I have the keys of death and Hades. No priest on earth. Jesus has those keys. He is the power of death and life. So no heartache, no separation ever. No fear of Jesus ever dying. No fear of anybody being more powerful than Jesus and usurping his throne. No Ukrainian takeovers in the throne of heaven. No one more worthy to replace him. Behold, he is worthy. We sang that Friday night. So he is a priest forever. He is a priest unfailing. Look at verse 25 quickly. Verse 25. Consequently, in other words, well, in other words. Okay. Put the next one up there, Kenny. Unfailing. Verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives. Because he lives to make intercession for us. He is unfailing in his priestly ministry. This verse says he has the power. That's the word able, dunamis, dynamite, we get our word from. Romans 1:16, I am not afraid, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power. That's why we preach the gospel here. That's why we spend sometimes 35, 45 minutes preaching God's word, because it is the power of God to salvation. It is. He says he is able to save. That's the Greek word, just seems to rescue us. He has the power to rescue us, but here's the word I want you to really see in verse 25. To the uttermost. The uttermost. Panteles, which is the word which means completely, entirely, perfectly, for all time. He has the power to rescue us, panteles, for all time. Ultimately, uttermost, perfect. And I've shared this story before, but it pops in my head every single time I think about this. And if you have heard it, pretend like you haven't. If you haven't heard it, pretend like you like it. Okay. But when we were children at Christmas time, and I'll try to shorten it, we would go to my dad's mom's house, because his dad had already passed away, and have Christmas, and all the family would exchange numbers, and you got Aunt Phyllis, and you might got Uncle Bob or whatever, and all of us kids didn't want to get Aunt Voris. Now Voris is a godly lady. She's a wonderful lady, so I'm not dissing on her at all, but this is kind of interesting. But well, one year, I guess I was, my goodness, sixth grade, seventh grade, I got Aunt Voris picked me. And as a kid at Christmas, when you knew that Aunt Voris picked you, it was like, oh, man. This is not going to be a good Christmas. Anyway, we're opening presents, and I get a little box, which looks like a Velveeta cheese box. And in that box, there's a piece of suede leather, a sewing needle, and sewing thread, and instructions. And at least she was consistent. Right. So I open it up, and she makes a beeline to me because she knows I'm not going to have a clue. And she says, I was making you a suede leather tie, and I didn't have time to finish it. So there's the suede, there's the needle, there's the thread, and there's the instructions. Thank you, Merry Christmas. You know, God bless us, everyone. You know. And I went home, and I got the dog bone, and I tied the suede leather around the dog bone and gave it to the dog. It was the best Christmas present that dog ever got. But the point of that story is, I can tell you've heard me tell that before. The point of that story is simply this. She gave me an incomplete gift. When God sent his son and gave us an oath, he did not give us an incomplete gift. It's all complete and perfect. Panteles. Entire, everything there. He doesn't say, Jesus saved you 90%, now 10% you got to do. I heard this awesome message a friend of mine put on Facebook. It was only like 3 minutes long. I almost played it today. And the preacher was talking, Alistair Begg was talking about the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross, he was talking about when he gets to heaven. And people would say, well, how'd you get here? How'd you get here? And the thief said, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. Well, do you know about the doctrine of justification of faith? I'm going to add a few. Do you know the doctrine of propitiation? Do you know the doctrine of sanctification? Can you tell me the three sanctifications in the Bible? Can you tell me what biblical theology is? What is hamartiology and what is soteria? Do you know all about the amazing deity of Christ and how he was formed? And the thief on the cross said, I don't know anything about that. But all I know is that the guy on the middle cross said I could come. Is that not powerful? Well, if you see that, I wish I'd have thought of it. All I know is that the guy on the cross in the middle said, I could come. Whew, that's awesome. You look like you think it's awesome too. Is the sausage sitting down deep? That is so awesome. Wow. He gave us a complete gift, so much that a guy on a cross who was never baptized, who knew nothing about church membership, who never ever went to an Easter service, who wouldn't have a clue how to sing any hymns in the book or that the church sang at that time, simply said, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. Remember what Jesus said? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And obviously he expressed faith in the Son of God. Wow. And there are two thoughts to this amazing word, panteles. The first thought is, it never ends. The second thought is the quality of it in its entirety. Wow. But notice this verse has something we got to grab. It's only for certain people. Verse 25, for those who draw near to God through him. Sometimes I attend 5-6 funerals a week. And I'm amazed. Everybody goes to heaven. It's amazing. It's amazing. You can have the dirtiest, evilest, orneriest scoundrel, and people get up and say, he loved God. Now, what I just said was true. The person on the middle cross said, I could come. But if you've got a life to live after that, your life's going to show it. Nobody goes to hell. Everybody's saved. It doesn't matter. I'm amazed at that. And what an injustice the church has done to people to give them that lie. Look at this again. Those who draw near to God through him, that's the only people that get to come. You draw near to holiness through him. He died, he buried, he rose again. Matthew says, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy and leads to destruction. Those who enter to that gate are a bunch of people. That's easy, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are very few. Very few. And nobody of the few find it is worthy of themselves. This little blurb of a message that Alistair Begg went on to say, if somebody asks you, how do you know you're saved? And if you start that sentence with the word I, you're wrong. That's true. I believed. I did this. I did that. How do you know you're saved? He paid the price for my sin. That's the answer. Not anything I. And I said this before when I was at another church. Anytime somebody would get baptized, they'd put in the bulletin, congratulations to Bill and Joey and Susie for being baptized. It used to drive me nuts. Congratulations? And I finally spoke up. That's why I'm not at that church anymore, by the way, for those kind of things. I finally spoke up and said, you can't put congratulations. And then sometimes I see on Facebook, oh, I'm so glad so-and-so made the best decision of their life. They trusted in Christ as Savior. Now, I understand what they mean, and I praise the Lord for that. But you didn't make the best decision of your life. A holy God reached down into your dead soul and awakened your dead soul and gave you life. That's what the Bible says salvation is. But we always want to stick us in there. And this isn't popular preaching, and you're not going to fill pews with this kind of preaching, but that's okay. It's a narrow road. And we trust God will open up hearts to that kind of preaching. And I love this thought that one author said. And this is the Father's choice, his only choice, Jesus. Another error is to infer from Jesus' intercession that the Father sits in hostility towards us and is only begrudgingly placated by the labors of his Son. Well, he died for him. I guess I got to love him. No. It is true that we are worthy of God's complete disdain, but never let us forget that Jesus here fulfills the office to which the Father appointed him. We are saved because the Son does the will of his Father for us, opening the way for our full reconciliation as God's beloved children. It is God himself who so loved the world, right? That he gave his only Son. And that's the last part of this verse. He says, he always lives, he rose, to make intercession for us. It simply means to call upon, to be our go-between, to meet a person. Jesus is our intercessor. He goes to the Father on our behalf. Years ago, I worked at the airport, and there was a young teenager who started with us part-time. He began to be full-time, and he was dating the girl at the front desk for a good long while, and she broke up with him, and he was so upset, and I think Abby knows him, Scott Lalonde. Abby was a little, I don't know if Whitney knows him or not, but, and he just started kind of, he was brokenhearted and he was busted up, and he worked like an evening shift, didn't work with me that much, except for a couple hour labor, but anyway, another guy wanted him fired. And so I went to the boss, who was a good friend of mine, on his behalf. And I said, Jack, I forget the girl's name, just broke up with him. He is broken up. He's a good guy. He does not need to be fired. I'm not sure how the other guy thought about that, me, the other lead I went over. And Jack didn't fire him. You know what happened to that young man? Well, he kept his job. He got his private pilot's license. He started flying for a small company, and then he's flying for an airline today. At least today. What was I? I was his intercessor. I knew that he was struggling. I knew he had a need, and I simply went on his behalf. Stand behind me, Scott. You can't fire him. Here's why. That's the intercessor. Jesus, holy, goes to God the Father on our behalf. Now, listen, this is so awesome. I wish that I was smart enough to come up with this stuff, but I'm not. Listen, this is so great. You may ask, how can Christ speak for me in the filthiness of my sins, with my record of failure and infidelity? The answer is that Jesus need not speak at all. He needs only to identify you as one of his own. He needs only to direct his pierced hand toward you, and if he speaks at all, to say, quote, Father, this is one of my own, who comes to you through my shed blood for his or her salvation. Your sins are dealt with completely to the uttermost because Jesus intercedes for you with the remedy of the cross. Always lives to do this. That's amazing. Isn't it amazing? Doesn't even have to say a word. Jesus just knows. And if he does speak, she's mine. He's mine. Wow. Powerful. So for a child of God, there'll never be a time when Christ will not identify himself with you. And all of us are pretty rotten, right? Guilty. There'll never be a time when Christ dies and would be unable to do so. You know, you go before the throne and the Father says, Jesus, hey, Moses, you always like to hang around me. You need to go find Jesus. Well, I can't find him. I've been looking for him all day. Abraham. Yeah, what is it? I'm looking at these mansions here. Can you go find Jesus? Oh, do I have to go look for Jesus again? Peter, why don't you, Peter, James, John, you go look for Jesus. You're not as old as we are, right? And then somebody comes back. I'm sorry, Father, but he's dead. No, that'll never happen. Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Always. Wow, that's amazing. All right, quickly, one last quick point, and we're going to land the plane. We have a priest who is perfect. In the last verses, we read that, did we not? He's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained, verse 26. He's separated from sinners. We always want to make God like us, and he is not like us. He is exalted above the heavens. He doesn't have any need to offer sacrifices like the priest because he lives forever. He died once. He offered himself up once. He's been made perfect forever. Verse 28, remember the lamb in the Old Testament had to be perfect, spotless, no blemish? That was Jesus. You are not saved and ransomed by your futile ways you got from your forefathers, not with perishable things that you could pay for like silver or gold. You were saved with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish, without spot. He had no sins to be paid for. He paid for our sins. One little story. I'm going to land the plane. Okay? And I shared this at Scott's mother-in-law's funeral. This verse says that Jesus had no spot. He was perfect. I was wheeling a deceased person up into what we call the prep area. And there were caskets with people in them everywhere. And on this one casket was like a book or something. And it had some nail polish on there. And I saw it there, and I had to move it out of my way. Well, I moved it out of my way But what it was sitting on was very slick. And you know those things in nail polish have what, maybe 2 ounces in them? There's really like 6 gallons in there. Like when I spilled Kenny's coffee today, it just like was everywhere. And so I pushed the casket and it slid right off and boom, it hit the floor. And there was like burgundy nail polish all over the floor. In fact, on one of my watch bands, it's still on there on my black coat. It ruined a pair of pants. And I'm, oh my goodness. So we get out the, we get out everything we can. Nail polish, we're pouring, we're wiping. And we finally get it cleaned up and all kinds of rags. And you can still see a burgundy shade in that tiled floor there. And then I get up off the ground and I look on that little frilly thing along the casket that looks so pretty. And I get up from the floor and I went, oh no. Here is a splotch of burgundy nail polish, right? And it's right where people walk up and look. I'm going, no, no. We don't have time to get a new casket. So we get more nail polish and we're rubbing on that. And we're, by the way, I didn't put the polish up there. I'm innocent. we're rubbing. Oh, no. And all it's doing is spreading it around. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, what are we going to do? And so we're trying dry wash, which is sort of like the... Nothing's taking it out, just kind of fading it. Finally, the person who was with me went into the other room and got out this spray. And in my mind, I'm thinking, we're done. That is not going to work. And she went, quick, 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 quick. I said, oh my goodness, do it again. It started to fade. It was gone. I'm going, oh, 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 it's gone, you know. And then, so we're rubbing ever so gently, spray again. And we're drying it. We're looking back going, I think it'll work. So I lift up that frilly piece, and guess what's on the backside? Burgundy nail polish as dark as can be. We don't dare spray that and it go through the other end. I'm saying, okay, put it down there. So I'm a pastor. I have to call the owner, right? So I called him up, and I said, hey, this is what happened. I think it's gonna work. He said, not a problem. We'll make it work. So I'm going, oh, I'm so relieved. But what's the point of that? Nothing could take out the spot. Nothing could remove the stain. Nothing could remove the blemish. Oh, we hit it, didn't we? And it worked. And I remember being at the funeral when the viewing was over and we were going to pull that up. I stood right there in case anybody could see. And sure enough, he pulled that up to tuck it in to shut the lid. And there was my beautiful blotch of burgundy nail polish. So if you ever want to paint your house, there's like 10 gallons in one of those little bitty things. But the point is, you were not saved from anything you could do. No matter how much of bleach, no matter how much cleaner, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much you do whatever, you were saved. Your spots were removed by the spotless one, the precious blood of Christ, that is of a lamb without any blemish and without any spot. He is a priest perfect. God's oath appointed a son, perfect forever. Well, let's finally get on the runway here. I want you to picture with me a very large stadium. And you're going to a car show. And on this side are the most beautiful cars. Just gorgeous. I mean, they've been restored from the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. I mean, just gorgeous. But on this side is a bunch of cars who are rusty, no engines, no wheels, some of them. They're still got bushes growing in them. You ever go on a long trip, and then like in the country, and you see all those old cars that are just like in barns and stuff? And people walk in this auditorium, and they're immediately attracted to these gorgeous cars, and people look over there and go, what are they bringing that for? Why are those here? It's just a bunch of junk. Rusted, broken, no motors, no wheels. And most people go right there. You might have a couple people that go over there because they're thinking, hey, what could I do to this car? What might be done? Maybe a few. Picture those cars as people. On this side, you have all these people that got their act together and they're not sinners. They haven't done anything worthy of eternal damnation. They got it together. They got good lives. They got good families and good jobs. And and they're not out robbing banks, and they're not out murdering people, and they're productive in society. There's thousands and hundreds of thousands of those. They're over there. But on this side are people who are broken and crushed, the weeds growing out of them. No wheels, no engines, and absolutely they have no hope. Apart from somebody leaving that side and coming over here and saying, hey, I can restore that car. I can restore that one. We have a Jesus who came to restore this side. Because Matthew said those who are righteous will not come to him. I came to call the righteous, or the sick, not the righteous. Jesus walks into these broken down cars, people, rusty, holes in them, full of sins of the past, no engines, no mirrors, seats are ripped apart, lives are torn apart because they did this and they did this and they did this. And Jesus is the one that walks in and says, I'll restore you. I can restore you. And I will take you before my Father. She's mine. He's mine. There is no greater Savior than that. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those, anyone who draws near to God through Him. Why? He always lives to make intercession for them. Father, thank you for the oath we can count on. Thank you that no one ever has to search to find out where Jesus is. He's at your right hand. Thank you, Lord, that we're broken down, rusted, You've come in through the blood of your Son and his resurrection and restored us, though we'll never arrive till we're in your presence. Thank you for Christ. God, if there's anyone here today that you've not opened their heart, they cannot say that the Son of God has redeemed me. I pray you would give them life today, enable them to believe by faith and to be restored. As Christians today, Lord, may we bask in the joy of the fact that you will never die again. It was sufficient. And you always stand before our Father, and you always say, she's mine, he's mine. And the Father says, I love them too. So be pleased with our hearts and work in our hearts as we sing our closing song today in Christ's name.